In Isaiah, we're almost home. Amen. We, Barb and I had the privilege of going to that conference in Grand Rapids here a few weeks ago, and Matt Papa, I don't know if you know that name, was the worship leader, and he wrote a song entitled, "We're Almost Home." And Barb and I have just fallen in love with this song. We're gonna teach it to you here in a few weeks, but it's a fascinating story of just how the song came to be. And Barb and I are always, a lot of things, we're just wherever we're at, we're just always saying, we're almost home, we're almost home. Okay, well, you had your Bibles. We're going to open them again to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. And kind of finish up our summer series on marriage maintenance, and this is our fourth sermon in this series. We've spent 2 weeks looking at the role of the wife in the marriage, and last week we looked at the role of the husband, and we want to finish that up this morning. But let's ask God's enabling power again as we open His Word. Father, we do come before You, and we acknowledge that Your Word gives light. Your Word gives understanding. And Father, we need understanding. We need light these days in all of our lives, especially and first and foremost in our homes. And Father, we pray that as we look to see what You have to say about the role of the husband and the function of the husband in the home, that You would speak very clearly and very directly. You would encourage us, but also, Father, would You show us areas that, Father, we could line up more with You and Your Word. So we again quiet our hearts, asking for Your Spirit to speak and to teach us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A man at work decided to show his wife just how much he loved her. So before going home, he showered, shaved, put on some choice cologne, bought her a bouquet of flowers, and he drove home and went to the front door and knocked. His wife answered the door and exclaimed, "Oh no, this has been a terrible day. First, I had to take Billy to the emergency room and get stitches in his legs. Then your mother called and said she's coming for 2 weeks. Then the washing machine broke, and now this, you come home drunk." I trust, husbands, that after last week's message on the importance of loving your wives, that you didn't shock your wives too much this last week with the outpouring of sacrificial love. Well, you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Couldn't be any clearer, could it not, when Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, "Husbands, love your wives." Just like it couldn't be any clearer when Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." Husbands are to love their wives. And as we continue reading verse 25, we are told how we are to love our wives. What does it say? That little word "as" mentioned four times in those first four verses, 22 through 25, "as." Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. How did Jesus love the church? If you were here last week, you know. He loved the church first. He loved the church sacrificially. He loved the church unmistakably. And He loved the church in spite of our faults. But Paul is not finished with the role of the husband. And he lays out a second important role of the husband in the home beyond even loving his wife. And of course, that's what we want to look at this morning. But to preface that, I want to ask you a question. And the question is this: how many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you would say that the Bible teaches that the man is to be the head of the home? Be careful how you answer that question. Some of you might go to verse 23, where it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." I think the verse that you should go to try to answer that question is found in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 that says, "But I want you to understand this, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Back to the question. Is the man the head of the home? And the answer is no. Who is? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I remember a plaque in the humble dwelling of my grandfather's home. We would go once a year, 923 East Washington Street, Kirksville, Missouri, tucked away in that little corner there in the kitchen where Grandpa and Grandma ate, was this little plaque, and above the table of that plaque read these words: "Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation." You see, Jesus is to be the head of the Christian home. And yes, the man is to be the head of the woman. And we said it several times, but let me say it again as we conclude this series. We're talking about the roles. The roles in the marriage between a man and a woman have nothing, we'll talk about it even later in this message, have nothing to do with value and worth of the man and the woman, but has everything to do with order and function in the home. With order and function. So in order there to be order and function in the home, God has designed the husband not only to love his wife, but as the head of the wife, God has called the husband to lead his wife. And just as when we came to verse 23 and we were talking about submission, I know that a lot of people struggle with this concept. Poor Paul wrote these words several years ago, and he has been called everything. He's been called incredible things over the years by people, and these new words that we're hearing today, he would be called one of those words as well. But just as there's this misunderstanding of what true submission is, and we have to go back and we have to reclaim biblical submission because the world has distorted it, so we have to go back and we have to reclaim what biblical headship is. And some look at biblical headship and will say, well, biblical headship is nothing more than simply meaning that the husband is the boss of the home, and therefore the husband can throw around and bark out orders indiscriminately and expect everyone in the home to jump when he barks. And there are some, even in the Christian community, that still have that concept of what it means the husband is the head of the home. The picture of, and this really dates me and maybe will date you as well, but you remember old Archie Bunker? And old Archie Bunker sitting in that chair barking orders at Elizabeth, and Elizabeth jumping immediately without any thought of whatever he had to say. Again, that's a distorted view of biblical headship, just as we looked at slavery in many minds is the idea of submission is a distorted view as well. You see, there is within us, in the fallen mind and the heart, there's this fallen notion, this fallen belief system that a person who is a leader gets to dole out orders. And that leader then doles out orders, and the people underneath them are to follow and obey. And that's why kids want to be, when they play, King of the Hill or King of whatever the mountain, they always want to be what? They always want to be the leader. And that's the cultural view of leadership today, is defined as the exercise of power over others for one's own benefit. I mean, the craziness of our world today largely can be seen as a fight and a power struggle going on. Who's going to control? Well, I think it's really helpful. And we got to take time. Let's do this. Many of you know this, but we can't remind ourselves too often. Would you go back with me to the book of Matthew chapter 20? we need to just rethink a little bit of what biblical leadership looks like, biblical headship. And to get a picture of that, we need to go back to, of course, Christ. And we have this fascinating story in Matthew chapter 20, and beginning in verse 20, it was the mother of the sons of Zebedee came. And you remember, she comes to Jesus and she's got one simple request. And her request is that Jesus would allow her two sons to sit, one on one side of Jesus and one on the other side of Jesus in His kingdom. That is her request. And, of course, Jesus responds by saying in verse 22, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And by the way, if I can just whet your appetite, next Sunday morning, we're looking forward to celebrating the Lord's table. And we're going to talk about, because we find this all over Scripture, the cup. What do we mean when we say the cup? We'll talk more about that next Sunday morning. But Jesus said, look, are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And of course they said, we are. And Jesus said, well, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to be granted. Verse 23, but it is for those whom it has been prepared for by my Father. And of course the 10 heard it in verse 24 and they were indignant at the two brothers. Of course they were thinking the same thing. They just had the guts to ask. And then notice what Jesus says here in verse 24. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over it. Lord it over is one word in the Greek, and it means, literally means to rule down it. It means to bring one under their power. And during this time of writing in the Gentile governments, the majority of all, if not all the Gentile governments, were a dictatorship of one form or another. So they were all familiar with the abuse of power that goes with that form of government. And this is how the Gentiles used their authority. They barked orders. They ruled down on people. They brought them under their authority. Again, for their own benefit and power. And the Gentiles loved these high places of authority, because through their power, through their lording, they could accomplish their agenda. Jesus redefines leadership in verse 26, and notice how he defines it. He says, it shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you must be what? Must be your servant. Leadership is not about lording, but leadership is about serving those to whom God has placed under your care. Jesus goes on and says this in verse 27, and whoever would be first among you must be what? Must be your slave. You see, the position of leadership has not been granted to an individual for their own benefit, but for the care and well-being of those to whom they have been entrusted. God places authority in the hands of a husband to protect and care for his wife. And just as we saw last week, the model for this with love is Jesus, and the model for biblical leadership and headship in the home is Jesus. And so Jesus gave us the example. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? To serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. This is how Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the head of our homes, this is how He served our homes. This is how He serves. This is how He leads us. He serves. He gives Himself. He doesn't lord it over us. Another great example in Scripture is the one that Pastor Cole just read, John chapter 13. You remember the story. The story is the disciples are getting ready to eat the final Passover meal with Jesus. They all come to that upper room. They all get to the upper room. Everybody's scared to death. There are no servants around to wash the disciples' feet, which is customary in that day. It would be the servants that would immediately grab the feet people as they walked in with the bowl at the door, with the water, and start washing their feet before they got their meal. Everybody walks in. Nobody takes the time to wash their feet. They were too proud. There was no humility. And so what did Jesus do? Pastor Cole read it. He laid aside his outer garment. He took a towel. He got down on his hands and knees, and he washed the disciples' feet. And somebody has rightfully said, the emblem of leadership is not a throne or a club, but a towel and a basin. And the husband in the home is to exercise leadership, yes. But the exercise of authority is not for his own benefit, as we just said, but for the benefit and well-being of his wife. So what are the two primary roles? The husband, if you want to focus in, men, in your home, you need to be the one, as we said last week, that outloves your wife. You need to be the lead in this matter of loving your wife. And then your role in the home is to be a servant leader. Husbands, you would agree with me, right? Wives have an uncanny ability to measure our love. They can sniff it out miles away. They sense it intuitively. And the way that they measure our love for them is by what? Our service and our sacrifice for them. So let's talk about this. As servant leaders in our home, it involves some things. There's some aspects to it. And there's two that I want to touch on this morning as we think about this. And the first is this, is there's responsibility. Somebody has said it well, where everybody is responsible, there really isn't anybody who is responsible. And the husband's leadership role is about taking the ultimate responsibility before God for the family. 50-50 marriages don't work. It's impossible. In marriage, someone has to be the final decision maker. The buck has to stop somewhere in the home. And God has determined that the husband, in order, again, for order in the home, God has determined, not us, God has determined that the husband is the head of the wife, and it must stop with him. The story is told of Leo Durocher. Man, I'm really dating myself. Just for fun. Who in this room knows Leo Durocher? Hey, I grew up a Cub fan. My boys corrupted me. We lived 30 miles outside of St. Louis, our first church, and I could never get them to be Cub fans. So anyway, I was there, man. I was there in 69 when we blew the pennant. But anyway, Leo Durocher was the manager of the Chicago Cubs, a feisty old guy. Little guy, but he was as feisty as they could be. The story is told of Leo Durocher, who was coaching first base in an exhibition game between the New York Giants and cadets at West Point. One noisy cadet kept shouting at Leo, doing his best to upset him. And you remember old Leo used to kick dirt and he used to throw fits out there. And he yelled at Durocher, trying to rile him up, said, "Hey, Durocher, how did a little squirt like you get into the major leagues?" Coming from the cadet. And Durocher shouted back, "My congressman appointed me." Some of you get it. The buck has to stop somewhere, and it stops with us, not because we are more gifted or brighter than our wives, but simply because what? God has appointed us. And we are responsible in the home. What are we responsible for? Well, let me just read it for you. Let me read to you 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. It says this, speaking to the pastors, the role of the pastor, the role of the deacons, it says, he must manage his own household. It says this, verse 12, let the husbands each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. Let me tell you, the first responsibility we have as men in our homes is we have the responsibility to manage our households. Again, it doesn't certainly mean that we have to be involved in every little detail and decisions that goes on in our home. A good leader realizes that he needs to delegate responsibility, but it does mean that the husband is to be responsible in the home and know what's going on. You have heard the statement, a woman's place is in the home. But maybe a better, more biblical statement is this: a man's place is in the home. Because the man is responsible for his household. And sadly, too many husbands are absent today. Again, we could take a moment and look at our model, Jesus, as he led his disciples. He didn't lead them by long distance, sending a few emails and texts here and there. He was with them. In 1 Peter, we're told these words: likewise, husbands, live with your wife, dwell with them in understanding, give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, you must be present in the home. Your place, husbands, is in the home because you are responsible for the home. You need to be actively engaged and involved in what's going on. You need to know what concerns, fears, worries your wife is facing right now. If I give you men a piece of paper right now, and I would ask you that question, could you list me three or four things that you can tell me right now are some fears, worries, some things that are on your wife's mind right now? Do you know, men, the temptations that your wife faces and the sins that she struggles? Could you write that down? So that you can pray for your wife in those matters. Do you know your wife's dreams and aspirations and goals? If you've got children at home, do you know who your kids are hanging out with? Do you know what your kids are struggling with? What areas in their lives they're prone to sin? Do you know their struggles, their anxieties? Men, the home, your family is your responsibility. And the fact that you are too busy won't fly with God. I'm going to meddle here a little bit, so forgive me if I... You know, some men need to just get unbusy. Some men need to give up hobbies and turn their hearts to home. I heard it years ago when we were raising... You know, your hobby, men, needs to be your home and your kids. Years ago, and maybe some of you men have read it. If you haven't, it's been around for so long, but it's based on truth, so it's eternal words of God's truth. But the classic book that was so helpful to a lot of men of my generation years ago was the book Point Man by Steve Farrar. Some of you know it was the Promise Keeper movement at that age. It was really calling men not only to be men of integrity, not only in the church, but also men of integrity in the home. And it was a call for men to return their hearts back to their kids and their children. And Steve Farrar wrote this book, The Point Man. And he, in the book, he tells the story of David Simmons, who also had this great heart for fatherhood and men. And he writes this story. He says this, and I pick it up just a little bit before the story. He says, in my estimation, he says, if you're going to save the boys, you have to be there. And he gives his illustration, Dave Simmons does. He says, I'm an excellent bowler. He says, I carry an average of 285. The goal of any bowler is what? 300 a game. He says, over the years, I have rolled, listen to this, nearly 300 games. Nearly 20 300 games. But there's something I should mention. The length of a bowling alley is approximately 60 feet. I, however, prefer to bowl from about 15 feet. And when I bowl from 15 feet, I enjoy the game a lot more. And the majority of my balls are strikes, and when I do leave a spare, I always make it. I'm dynamite from 15 feet. But when I move back to the regulation line, my average drops dramatically. The reason is simply, and here's the point, air increases with distance. What is true in bowling is true in fathering. Air increases with distance. In other words, if I'm going to be the family leader that God has called me to be, then I must be there. On site, consistently. Man, we were, you know, a generation was was lied to, that it was more quality, right, than quantity. And if we could just give our kids all of this adventure and all of this stuff, and you know, and then we weren't there, that somehow it would be, we could balance it out. Men, we're responsible to be in the home because we are responsible to manage our homes. And we will, as we won't get to it, we'll give an account for that. Secondly, we have responsibility not only to manage, but we have responsibility to teach. Jesus is our model teacher. He's our model leader. And Jesus taught in a variety of ways. He taught formally, informally. He taught in boats. He taught behind locked doors. He taught on mountaintops. And wherever he was at, Jesus was teaching his disciples. And so it is with us as men. We are to be teaching our children and our wives. Some of you know the passage there in 1 Corinthians 14. I'm not going to share the context because some of you, I don't want to get into the weeds on that. But I'm going to read to you what Paul said as an answer. He said, if there is anything they desire, speaking of the wife, to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. Assuming that the husbands are going to be teaching their wives at home. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You see, God puts the responsibility of spiritual teaching and training on the shoulders and the backs of dad. It's not mom's responsibility to read the Bible before bed and pray with them. Dads, it's ours. Dads, it's not mom's responsibility to answer their questions they have about this crazy world. It's you, Dad. Husbands are called to teach. You know, again, if you let me just to reminisce just a little bit. I grew up 90 miles south of Chicago on Route 66. And I am so thankful that my dad would take us to Chicago. Talking about baseball, we'd go to Wrigley Field. He took me to go see the Big Red Machine in the 70s of Johnny Bench and Pete Rose and all those guys, you know, that generation. And I, you know, man, he took me to go see the Giants and Willie Mays and all those great guys. He'd take us to Chicago and we'd go to the Science and Museum Industry and see all the stuff in Chicago. But, I apologize. You know what I appreciate so much about my dad? Was that when there was a preaching service, he was a pastor, right? But when there was another town in which the Word of God was being taught, they were having special meetings, Dad would take us. Because Dad valued the Word of God. He valued all the attractions of this world, but he valued the Word of God. And he wanted us to hear the Word of God. He understood his responsibility to teach us and to train us in the Word of God. And so, men, we have a responsibility to manage our homes. We have the responsibility to teach our wives the Word of God and our children. Thirdly, we have the responsibility to model. Again, Pastor Cole read it for us. Jesus said, if then you, Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you what? An example. That you should do just as I have done to you. Husbands have a responsibility before God to model what we teach and believe to our wives. Here's the point. Men, listen, men. Our wives are to model, and I mean, men, we are to model. Our wives are to imitate how we are imitating Christ in our godliness, holiness, and dedication and devotion to Christ. Some questions for us. Men, does your example of godliness challenge and convict her in her walk so that she would have a closer walk with Christ? In other words, is this like this? Is your wife, right now, could you say, men, that your wife is desirous of the closeness and intimacy that you have with Christ, and she wants the same, and so she is imitating it because you are modeling it to her. Or maybe a lesser question, let's start here. Does your wife see that you have the same kind of intensity for spiritual things on Monday and Tuesday that she watches in the pew on Sunday? Men, we are to give our wives and our children a clear picture of our love and our intensity for Christ so that they have something in their life that they can refer to back through our example. One of our daughter-in-laws, one of our boys, when he got married, or was dating this girl, we were quizzing her. We didn't really know her from Adam. And he told us, he said, "Mom and Dad, I want to tell you something." He said, one of the things that we talked about was that she said, listen to what she said. She said, "I want to marry a man that is more godly than me." And I can guarantee you, the wives that are listening to this message this morning, they want a man, they want a husband more godly than them. They want someone that will take the leadership of modeling Christ in their home. Again, it just goes back to what we're talking about. Servant leadership implies responsibility. Responsibility to manage our homes, to teach and to model. Because, men, the buck stops with us. You remember when there was a problem in the garden? In the first home, do you remember who God addressed? Remember? It wasn't Eve. She would have been the logical choice. She's the one that, first took of the fruit and then gave it to Adam. No, it wasn't Eve. Who was it? It was Adam. And God purposely sought out Adam and spoke to Adam because he was what? He was the head of Eve. He was responsible. Which leads me to the last aspect of servant leadership in the home, and it's this, is our accountability. Just look with me in Ephesians, if you're there. Let's go. Are you still there, Ephesians chapter 5? Let me just read to you beginning there in verse 25. "So husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." You see, Jesus loves us so much. He not only provided salvation for us, but let me tell you what Jesus is also doing actively right now. Jesus is sanctifying the church. Jesus is sanctifying the church through the Word of God. He is sanctifying the church, you and me, through the Spirit of God that He's placed within me. He is sanctifying us through the body of believers, the fellow believers that are exhorting and encouraging and challenging us. He is sanctifying us through prayer. Fascinating. Right at this very moment, you woke up this morning. I want to tell you who prayed for you, and it was Jesus. Jesus is praying for you right now in this service. Jesus is praying, interceding. He is giving us His Word. He's giving us His Spirit. He's giving us the church. He is doing all of these things because He is prepping us. He is sanctifying us. He is getting us ready for this day. So let me ask us men, what would you say is the most important day of your wife's life? If you look at your wife right now and you just for a moment just say, what was the most important day in her life? Some cocky man might say, well, the most important day of her life was the day she married me. Okay, maybe not. Some of you would say, well, the most important day was the day she came to saving faith in Christ and trusted Him for her sin debt, rightly so. Some might say, well, the most important day in her life was the day she graduated from whatever, college, nursing school, whatever. Some of you say, the most important day of her life was that day she got her promotion. Some of you say the most important day of her life was the day that she had her first child. Let me just remind us men this morning, the truth is that your wife's biggest day is still in the future. And it will be the day when she stands before God to give an account of her usefulness to Him during her earthly life. I'm talking to believers here this morning. And the Bible makes it clear, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. 1 Corinthians says, for each one's work will become clear because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Hands down, this will be the biggest day your wife has faced when she stands before God. But men, this is what we need to think about. We too will stand before God. We too will stand before God and give an account. And I'm convinced that when we stand, men, before God and give an account, that one of the things that we will give an account of is how well we prepped, how well we prepared our wives for her day of accounting. God has called us men to manage our homes, to lead our homes, to teach our wives, to model, in essence, what we're talking about is to disciple our wives and help our wives grow in their sanctification. And she will give an account, and we will give an account of how well we took this task seriously and joined together with Christ in what Christ is doing in her life. I've been reading a book this summer. It's called, don't get shocked here. It's called The Disciple Making Parent. Barb and I are not planning to have any more children, okay? But I do have 4 boys, and I do have just about 10 grandkids. And obviously, we have responsibilities, you know, dads, when our kids are home, as we talked about this morning, as grandparents, we have responsibility to continue to shepherd our kids and our grandkids, and we take that responsibility seriously. And so I'm reading this book just really for the purpose more of how to be refreshed in my own mind, and also to how to help my boys in their process of raising kids. And I want you to go with me, if you would, just for a moment to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I've been reminded, as I've been reading this book, The Disciple Making Parent, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's the Shema, you know it well. It's every Jewish child, it's the first verse that they learn and memorize, and it is what sets Israel apart from all of the nations around them and the polytheistic culture that they were surrounded by. But they would say and shout and repeat to one another, "Hear, O Israel," verse 4. Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? The Lord is one. The Lord is one." And then the instructions were like this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And then," he says, "you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Notice the order of it. Verse 6, "These words that I command you today shall be" where? "On your heart. And as they are on your heart, then you are to" do what? "You are to teach them to your children. You are to teach them to your family." In the disciple-making parent book that I'm reading, J.C. Ryle wrote several generations ago, he says, "There can only be one first priority. Precious, no doubt, are these little ones in your eyes, but if you love them, think often of their souls. No part of them shall be so dear to you as that part which will never die. The world with all of its glory shall pass away, the hills shall melt, but the spirit which dwells in those little creatures whom you love so well shall outlive them all. In every step you take about them, in every plan and scheme and arrangement that concerns them, do not leave out the mighty question: how will this affect their souls? I'm speaking to men this morning about our role as leaders in our homes. Is that not a good question? As we are with our wives and we live with our wives and we dwell with our lives, asking ourselves that question, how will this affect their soul? The first battleground of family discipleship is not my child's heart or my wife's heart. The first battleground is whose heart? It's my heart. And as Robert Murray McShane, a pastor of the 19th century, said, what my children need most is not another trip to Disneyland or this or that that our culture is telling us, but what my child need most is my personal holiness. And I close our series, men, as the leaders of our home. And that's what your wife needs most, is your personal holiness. Think about it. You have been given an eternal soul to influence and lead. And on the day when we stand before God, we will give an account of how we shaped and influenced that life. Men, this is convicting, is it not? I stand with you. Men, we want to be men according to the biblical description, not how the world describes the macho man of our culture. But we want to be biblical men that are leading our homes well. And I will say this just as I close here this morning. Two things. Men, you need to be with other men that have that same passion and desire, because this is totally foreign to our culture. Men that will say, look, my hobby is my home. And so you need to be with other men. I want to put a little shout out here for our Wednesday night prayer meeting that we have with men, where we try to stir and stimulate one another. And so we'll be starting that back up here in September, another month here. So let me encourage you to get involved. But let me also, by chance, you're sitting here this morning and God's doing a work in your life. Look, what you need to do is you need to go to another man that you respect. And there's plenty of them in this church building. And you need to go to that man and you need to say, look, I want to work on being a godly man, a godly home. I want to lead my wife as Christ has commanded me. And I just need some help. And I guarantee you that you'll find people, men in this church, that if you go to them and say, look, I want to take this serious, that you'll find a man that will walk alongside you. We cannot do this alone. Satan loves to isolate and get us alone. Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the clear instruction. We thank you, Father, that the model of Christ as a servant leader is perfect. All of our models are imperfect. With grace and the strength that you give to us as we progressively move to becoming more like Christ and leading our homes for you. So speak and continue to work in all of our hearts and lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we want to close with this little chorus we've been singing. In my life, Lord, and then in my home, Lord. Let's sing it together.
In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Be glorified in my home, Lord. Be glorified today.
Let me encourage you. Barb and I plan to be at the Cedar Falls Bible Conference tonight. I know, actually, I think some of our own people, I know this morning, are there. But you know, it'd be neat if we, if you're planning to go tonight, let me know. We'll we either can carpool or we can all sit together. Some great time of worship before, and what a great way to finish out the Lord's Day. So that's tonight at 7 o'clock. If you want to carpool, let us know. God bless you. Thank you for coming this morning.